Today's reading will be in two parts. The first reading is taken from John chapter 5, verses 1 to 9. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool in Aramaic called Bethesda, which has five roofed colonnades. In these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be healed?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. And while I am going, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Get up, take up your bed and walk." And at once the man was healed, and he took up his bed and walked. This is the word of the Lord. So the second part of our reading continues where we left off, in John chapter 5, starting at verse 10, or just before. Now that day was the Sabbath. So the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath, and it is not lawful for you to take up your bed." But he answered them, "The man who healed me, that man said to me, 'Take up your bed and walk.'" They asked him, "Who is the man who said to you, 'Take up your bed and walk'?" Now the man who had been healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, as there was a crowd in the place. Afterwards, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you are well. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had healed him. And this was why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." This was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. And greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life." This is the word of the Lord.
Amen. Father, this is your word. Please do bless it to us now. Amen. We've got lots of questions about this miracle. Why this man? And was it just this man? But the Pharisees have only got one question. It's down in verse 12. "Who is the man who said to you, 'Take up your bed and walk'?" They're not interested in the healing. They're interested in the fact this man was told to break the Sabbath. Stuff the healing. There's Sabbath breaking going on here. You see, it's all over the later chapters of Isaiah. It's there in the book of Jeremiah. Sabbath keeping is central to the life of Israel. They didn't keep the Sabbath, and they were judged. They were sent into exile in 586 BC. If they keep Sabbath, God will be pleased with them. And so who does this man think he is? He's encouraging Sabbath breaking. He might as well just go to Pilate and say, "Destroy the nation." You see, they've searched the scriptures, and Sabbath is central. Jesus sees it differently. Over in verse 39, he says, same chapter, chapter 5, verse 39, he says, "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. Yet it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life." Who does Jesus think he is? Jesus doesn't think Sabbath is central. He thinks he is central. He thinks he's the great theme of the whole Bible. When Jesus read the Old Testament, he heard his Father talking about himself. Yes, Isaiah and Jeremiah talked about Sabbath, but they also talked about a day when waters would break out and the blind and the paralyzed would be healed. So when Jesus came to these weak waters of Bethesda, he came to prove that he is all that they are not. Who does Jesus think he is? Well, he thinks he's the great theme of all the Bible. And here's three more things he thinks he is. Three more things he calls us to believe about himself. That he's true God, he is our judge, and he is the fullness of grace. So firstly, he is true God. Remember the Pharisees' criticism in verse 16? He's healing on Sabbath. He's a Sabbath breaker. Now every good Jew knew that God worked on the Sabbath. If God were to stop working, the world would just fall apart. He created the world, he sustains the world. He's always working. That's why in verse 18, they want to stone him. Because in verse 17 he says, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." And then he goes further. Verses 19 and 20. "So Jesus said to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all the things he himself is doing, and greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel." Verse 19, what the Father does, Jesus does. Verse 20, whatever the Father does, Jesus does. The Father shows Jesus, and Jesus does the same. Now, my son Peter, who sat behind Rudy, he can do lots of things that I can't do, but he certainly can't watch me do something and then do it perfectly. And sometimes I wish that I could watch the things he does and do them perfectly too. Here's Jesus talking about God himself. And Jesus says, he watches and copies. Perfect observation, perfect understanding, perfect power. And then Jesus gives three examples of what he means. They're here in verses 21 to 23. "For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son will give life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honour the Son just as they honour the Father. Whoever does not honour the Son does not honour the whoever does not honour the Son does not honour the Father who sent him." Verse 21. The Father and Jesus raise the dead and give them life. Verse 22, the Father delegates to the Son all authority to judge. And verse 23, the Father wants Jesus to receive equal honour with him. Equal life-giving power, equal authority to judge, equal deserving of honour. It's as clear as day, Jesus claims to be true God, utterly equal with his Father in heaven. And the Sabbath day miracle is there to underline this point. There are some theologians who today claim that Jesus never said he was God. There's a word for that. It's not believing what the text says. Jesus said he was God. And please, let's not have anything about Jesus was a good man. Good men don't claim to be God. Mad men do. Bad men do. And if there is such a thing, the God-man can claim it. Jesus says he's the God-man. Do we believe that? That he is the God-man? Here's the second thing. The second thing Jesus says about himself. He says he's our judge. Verse 22, we've already started to see this. The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son. And this is how Jesus says our future will be. Verses 25 to 29, this is our future. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. Jesus says, verse 28, that one day all the dead will rise. They will rise because he tells them to. And he says, verse 29, they will all be judged. And verses 22 and 27, the judge will be Jesus. Some people don't think Jesus is relevant to them. Jesus is relevant to everybody. Because everyone has an appointment with Jesus. You and I, our work colleagues, classmates if you're younger, and neighbours, everyone else in this city, on earth, in the Erzgebirge, everywhere, everyone has an appointment with Jesus. You see, the cancer doctor is irrelevant to you unless she tells you you have an appointment with her. The tax official is irrelevant to you until he asks you to come to his office. And Jesus says to everyone, you've got an appointment with me on the last day. And the question is, are we ready for this appointment? The Pharisees thought they were. They studied the law of Moses. They set their hope on obeying it all. And yet what does Jesus say in verses 45 and 46? Again, still in our chapter 5. Verses 45 and 46, Jesus says, do not think I will accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, on whom you've set your hope. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me. For he wrote of me. It's still a compliment among Orthodox Jews to call someone a Pharisee. No one worked like they did to keep all of God's law. And yet Jesus says here, it will be Moses who accuses them. The law they tried to keep will expose them because it spoke of Jesus, their God, and they did not recognize him. What hope then for anyone else? What hope is there for anyone else in God's judgment if the Pharisees don't make the mark? Most in this city couldn't care less for the law of Moses, and there are contradictions to much for what this city believes. It condemns all of us every day in what we do and think and say. Jesus says he is our judge. Do we believe that? Do we believe that? And do we understand this, that the people most ready, the people most ready for their appointment with God, the people who made it their daily business to be ready for this judgment, Jesus declared them guilty. So what hope for us? Well, the hope is that Jesus is the fullness of grace. Remember what we saw with the children, those halls full of the sick, the lame, the blind, the paralyzed. Remember the hopelessness of the paralyzed man. What a scene of despair. And Jesus walked into that scene and brought hope. If we grasp that Jesus is our judge, we know we're at the pool of Bethesda. We have an appointment with Jesus the judge. We'll be judged by the standards of the law of Moses. We'll be found guilty. We're going to stay down. We lie hopeless. But what happened at Bethesda? Jesus walked in to a paralyzed man and gave him life. After 38 years of effectively death by this pool, Jesus gave him life. The good news of John 5, of the entire New Testament, is this. The judge came before the court sits to offer eternal life, to offer eternal life. Remember verses 27 to 29? Jesus is the judge, verse 27. Verse 28, there will be an hour when all in the tombs hear his voice. Verse 29, they will all come out, some to life, some to judgment. On that day, what counts is what we've done, good or bad. And even the Pharisees don't make the grade. But look at verse 25. What's going on here? Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God and those who hear will live. 2,000 years ago, Jesus said that the hour of the dead hearing his voice was coming, but was also now here. The hour of coming was, the hour was coming sometime in the future, but also back then 2,000 years ago, that hour had already arrived. What will happen when Jesus raises all the dead at his second coming, he does somehow in his first coming. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Back then, spiritually dead people heard the voice of the Son of God and lived. Back then, the resurrection began. Phase one, people hear Jesus' voice and come to life. And one day the resurrection will involve bodies. Phase two, all people, dead or alive, hear Jesus and they are raised from death in their bodies if they're already dead, and Jesus judges. That explains Jesus' spectacular promise in verse 24. He begins this with his, "Listen up, here it comes," saying, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life." Has eternal life. He just does not pass into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Look at those present tenses. 2,000 years ago, when Jesus spoke this was true. It is true today. If a person hears Jesus' words and believes in Jesus' Father, that person has now eternal life. Not will have eternal life. That's not what the text says. Has eternal life because they believe in Jesus and his Father. And look at the second half of the verse. There's still verse 24. This person does not come into judgment because they have already passed from death to life. To pass from death to life is to be raised from the dead. We can be part of resurrection phase one by believing in Jesus. And that means we will not come into judgment. Verse 29, what it says about our deeds judged will not apply. Jesus offers an alternative to being judged by our works. He calls us to trust him. To trust him. To just give us eternal life. Look at verse 24 again. Why does Jesus call his Father him who sent me? Because the Father sent Jesus to do a job. The Father sent Jesus to an hour. There will be an hour when Jesus returns to raise and judge all. There is an hour, maybe for someone in this room, this hour, today, to hear Jesus' voice. And Jesus had an hour. An hour, he said, came when he went to die on a cross. An hour when he bore the punishment for the sins of his people. Jesus can offer us that we are not judged on our works because he was punished for them in our place. Jesus the judge offers the free gift of resurrection life. And we can have it now, we can have it today. What stood between us and eternal life was the guilty verdict on our lives. And he, the judge, has himself borne the punishment for us. That is the fullness of God's grace. It's grace because it's all at Jesus' expense. For us, it's God's free gift given out of love. It's fullness of grace because it's not just forgiveness of sins. It's not just our sinful record wiped out. Jesus gives us eternal life, resurrection life, the God's fullness of life. And now. Do we believe that? If we believe in this Jesus and believe that he can and does give this gift, we can have eternal life now. Do you have this life from Jesus? Maybe you already do. Is it the life you live every day? And if there's anyone for whom now is the moment, can I encourage you, if you don't have this life and you think, hey, yeah, this is true, can I encourage you today, speak to a Christian friend, speak to Martin or one of the other elders here, speak to me, and make sure you don't leave this building without eternal life being yours. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we bow the knee before you, our God, and recognize that you are the judge before whom one day we should stand. And we thank you so much. We thank you so much for your coming to give us the gift of eternal life, coming to speak that we might hear your voice and pass from death into life. We pray as those who've passed from death into life, we pray that we would live that life every day and delight in it every day. And we pray for any here who do not have this life, we pray that they would hear today your voice and come into life. We pray for our friends, our neighbours, our work colleagues to hear your voice and come to life. Help us to speak your words to them. Amen.